You would please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. And this is God's Word. As he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, look! What massive stones! What impressive buildings!" Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." While he was sitting on the Mount of Olives across from the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" Jesus told them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. These things must take place, but it is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. But you, be on your guard. They will hand you over to local courts, and you'll be flogged in the synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings because of me, as a witness to them. And it is necessary that the gospel be preached to all nations. So when they arrest you and hand you over, don't worry beforehand what you will say, but say whatever is given to you at that time, for it isn't you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand. Then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. A man on the housetop must not come down or go in to get anything out of his house, and a man in the field must not go back to get his coat. Woe to pregnant women and nursing mothers in those days. Pray it won't happen in winter. For those will be days of tribulation, the kind that hasn't been from the beginning of creation until now, and never will be again. If the Lord had not cut those days short, no one would be saved. But he cut those days short for the sake of the elect whom he chose. Then if anyone tells you, 'See, here is the Messiah,' 'See, there,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will arise and will perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. And you must watch. I have told you everything in advance. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not shed its light. The stars will be falling from the sky, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. He will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its branch becomes tender and sprouts leaves, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now, concerning that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Watch, Be alert, for you don't know when the time is coming. It is like a man on a journey who left his house, gave authority to his servants, gave each one his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to be alert. Therefore, be alert, since you don't know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, or at midnight, or at the crowing of the rooster, or early in the morning. Otherwise, when he comes suddenly, he may find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to everyone, be alert. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Well, this is a passage that we could spend a few weeks on or that we can do today. We're going to do it today. Jesus is with his disciples in Jerusalem. The disciples have been there before, but it's an occasional thing. They get to go and visit. They were not from this area. They were from out in the country. They were country boys, okay? Now, some of you spent part of your early life in the inner city. Some of you spent part of your early life out in some rural area somewhere. But every now and then, we have an opportunity to take our seniors to our nation's capital, Washington, D.C. I know that some of the rest of you have been there before as well on a house trip. And that's a wonderful thing. And I've been to Washington, D.C. many, many times. But every time I go, I'm impressed. I mean, it is amazing. It is absolutely amazing. And you see these magnificent buildings. And, in fact, many of them made with gigantic stones. And you just look and feel like, wow, this is my country. You know, that kind of thing. And there's this overwhelming sense of stability and majesty and permanence, and it's not. Way back in 1812, the British wreaked devastation in D.C. I mean, it was horrible to see our buildings going up in flames. I remember. Well, no, actually, I'm not that old. But the fact is, things that look so solid and permanent aren't. You and I need to remember what we're taught not only here but in 2 Peter chapter 3. Eventually, it's all going to burn. Okay? I'm not saying you shouldn't be concerned about the environment, but I will tell you that the forecast for the future is not just global warming, it is global burning. Okay? The whole thing is going to burn. All the elements, the very building blocks of our planet are going to melt with intense heat. The description is awesome. That is, it evokes awe in us when we read what God says about what's going to happen to all this stuff that we cherish. Now, some of us have seen the devastating effects that fire can have. Some of us have seen devastation brought on by flood. But let me tell you, all those little things that we see from time to time in nature are going to pale in comparison to what is coming at the end of the age. Meanwhile, there was also going to be a nearer fulfillment that would give a picture for the people alive in this time of the fact that God's wrath is going to be devastating. In 70 AD, a generation after this happened, within that generation, if you will, in 70 AD, there was horrible bloody destruction when Rome crushed the rebellion in Jerusalem. And not one stone was left standing on another there at the temple. It all came crashing down. It was deliberately destroyed. So you're a country boy, and you're with your master, who you really believe is the new promised king, the descendant of David, who's going to take over and set up his kingdom, and it's all going to be good, and you're going to get to sit on one side of him, hopefully, and maybe your brother on the other. Wouldn't that be cool for James and John? That's what they asked for. They really believe Jesus is about to take the throne, and they're going to be sitting pretty because they left their businesses, they left their occupations, in Matthew's case, left the tax booth, and they went to follow Jesus, even though some people might have thought they were crazy. They'd seen the miracles. They knew this is real. And so they're excited, and they're now in Jerusalem. Jesus is standing up to the religious leadership. He's already done his cleansing at the temple. I mean, it's getting exciting, okay? It's happening. It's happening now. We're right on the brink. Jesus has told them at least three times explicitly that he's about to be crucified. They won't hear of it. They don't understand what he means. He says, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to rise from the dead. They're wondering, what does he mean, rise from the dead? What? Because they couldn't accept what Jesus was telling them about what was going to happen. So as they're coming out of the temple, Jesus has been talking to them about how we're supposed to live our lives and the gift that that widow made and how she gave all she had. And they're saying, look at these buildings, Jesus. Isn't this amazing? Aren't you impressed? Now, they're talking to the one who created the stars and the planets, okay? But they are saying, look at this construction, okay? This is really great, isn't it? Aren't you impressed, Jesus? Look, do you see? Do you see these buildings? And Jesus said, do you see the buildings? Not one stone will be left standing on another. Well, that's kind of horrifying. You're saying not only that our capital is going to experience some sort of horrible disaster, but that the very place where God dwells is going to be destroyed? They're talking to God. They still haven't got the fact that he is Emmanuel, God with us. They're talking to God as if the physical building, temple, is the important, impressive place where God dwells. Now, I have to sympathize with them because part of me just thinks, you jerks. But I've been the jerk, okay? And they didn't have the benefit of having read these books that they wrote later, okay? I have had the benefit of that, and I still sometimes stupidly act as if things that are temporary are really important, and things that are eternal, not so much. Okay? Point number one for today's lesson. By the way, the message today is titled Be Alert, okay? Be alert. But point number one is recognize that what is eternal, eternal, what is eternal is way more important than what is not. Got it? And let me tell you, we're surrounded by stuff that's not. Years and years ago, They interviewed the most valuable player on the winning team in the Super Bowl, and they said, "How do you feel having just won the most important game ever?" He said, "If it's the most important game, why are they going to play it again next year?" That's a good question, isn't it? You see, to some people, it's the ultimate. But I don't even remember that player's name. I don't know what team he played on. I could look it up. I could research it. But let me just tell you, if I came in here and I told you his name, you'd say, "I've never heard of him." At the time, he was it. Woo-hoo! When my kids were young, Michael Jordan was, I mean, he was the dude. Absolutely amazing. Some of you are sitting here saying, "Isn't he the sneaker guy?" Okay? I mean, to you, he's a shoe salesman. Okay? And maybe Hanes underwear or something. I don't know. But I mean, imagine if that's after being at the peak of fame and popularity, you're now having to sell shoes and underwear. Does that give you any kind of warning? Are there lights going off to let you know that what a lot of people are aspiring to is just not going to last? Because it's not. It's not. Jesus said, "Do you see these buildings? They're all coming down." So later on, when he's alone with his disciples, several of them ask him, "When is this going to happen?" He gives them a short-term answer and he gives them a long-term answer. I'm going to jump to the long-term answer, okay? The long-term answer is, you don't need to know. You don't need to know exactly when it's going to happen. What you do need to do is to be ready. Be ready. Now, various illustrations that we could use for this about the importance of readiness. There used to be an organization in America called the Boy Scouts that promoted good values. And one of the most basic things that they taught the Scouts was something that became like, you know, a motto, and that was be prepared. Be prepared. They used to say that. I don't know if they say that anymore because now they're letting in girls and doing all kinds of things that, you know, they're not the Boy Scouts anymore. They may still call themselves the Boy Scouts, but they're not the Boy Scouts anymore. They used to know that morally straight meant straight, but now, you know, it's all up for grabs. But when I was growing up and I was a Boy Scout, this business of be prepared meant that you had certain training in first aid so that you could help somebody if there was a problem. Now, you didn't, you know, break somebody's leg so you could practice first aid, but you did practice first aid so that if somebody broke their leg, you knew how to help, okay? You knew how to care for somebody who was injured. You knew which things to do first. You knew how to do CPR. You knew how to make a little, I forget what they called it, but a little thing to pull along behind you with your wounded friend on it to get them back down the trail to civilization. You knew if you were not in a place to do that, how to link arms and get somebody there and carry them along like that. I mean, there were all kinds of things that you learned to do to be prepared. You had what it took in order to start a fire, and you had what it took in knowledge to know how to fight a fire and how to keep a fire from getting out of control. There was all kinds of stuff you were prepared for. Let's switch gears and talk about cars. Did you like that? Switch gears, talk about cars. Did you get that? Okay. And what would be an example of being prepared when you're driving in a car? If what? If you have a flat tire, what do you need in the trunk? You need a spare.
Why in the world do I want to have an extra? I've only got four wheels. What do I want with another one in the trunk? You know, I mean, where am I going to put that? It's in the trunk. It's just in the way. It's taking up space. I want room back there.
Well, no, you need the spare.
Why?
Because if you have a flat tire, you need to be able to change it. Not only that, but having known some people who lived through this experience, you need to be sure that there's air in the spare. Okay? Because it is really disappointing if you have a flat and say,
hey, don't worry, I got a spare. And you go to the trunk and you get it out and it's flat.
Okay, that is a bad thing right there. That means you were not prepared. To be prepared, you must have air in the spare. Got it? Not only that, you need a jack. You need a way of getting it up off of the ground so that you can remove the one that's flat and put on the one that isn't and then lower it back down. It is really a bummer to have to say to your girlfriend, honey, grab the bumper and lift. Okay? It just doesn't work. Okay? That's not going to fly. And if she says, no, I'll change the tire, you lift. That doesn't work either. Okay? Now, I'm telling you this because the fact of the matter is, if you are going to be prepared for life, you need to do some planning. You need to know what could happen and not just think, well, you know, I've been driving now for a year and a half and I've never had a flat tire. Why do I need a spare? I hope you never need a spare. But if you do, I want you to be prepared. Amen? What about insurance? While I'm filling the role in loco parentis, what about insurance? I have a friend who jokingly said he was having a disagreement with his insurance company. He had a growth on his chest that was making him nervous and he wanted it removed. And he contacted the insurance company and he said, you know, will you pay to have this thing removed? And they said, no, not unless it's cancerous. And he said, well, we won't know if it's cancerous until it's removed. So I'd like to get it removed. And if it's not cancerous, that's good news. But if it is cancerous, it sure is a good thing we got it removed, isn't it? And they said, well, if it's cancerous, we'll pay for it. If it's not cancerous, you have to pay for it. He was so angry, he said to me, and he was joking, but I know the guy, he was only partly joking. He said, I hope it's cancer. I hope it's cancer and I have to have chemo and radiation and they have to pay through the nose. He didn't mean it, okay? But the fact of the matter is, the reason you have insurance is not because you're hoping you're going to get sick. You hope you don't get sick, in which case your insurance premiums help pay for the individual who did get sick, and that's a good thing. But if you get sick, let me tell you, you're going to be glad you had insurance. When our first child was born, he had to have over $100,000 of medical care back in the 1970s. That was a lot more money back then, okay? Over $100,000 of medical care the first year of his life. Our employer had offered us an insurance plan. They had two plans, one that they gave us automatically, just, you know, you work here, you get this insurance plan. It covered a little bit. And then if we wanted to give, golly, something like I don't know, 20% of our paycheck or something. I mean, we didn't have big paychecks. But it was like 20% of our paycheck. If we wanted to give that to the employer, they would do like another 80% to pay the premium in order for us to have a really great insurance plan. And I said, I want that. And my wife said, why would we want to give up that much of our pay in order to get insurance when we're both young and very healthy? And I said, because it's really good to have insurance. And because I'm the husband, I got to make the decision. And my wife went along with it. And within the year, we had Paul. And within another year, over $100,000 in medical expenses. And you know how much we had to pay out of that? You can't get a plan like this today. Back then, we had a plan that paid 100%. No deductible, no copay. It was called Master Medical. Okay? Doesn't exist anymore. Too bad. But I'll tell you this. I was so glad that in the mercy of God, we were prepared. Now, Jesus tells us something about what's coming. He describes both cataclysmic destruction near term and increasing persecution, natural disasters, international upheaval, all kinds of stuff throughout time until the end comes, when there will be stuff coming out of the sky. It's described here as stars falling. That means lights in the heavens coming down, okay? Could be from a comet, could be from whatever. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's distant suns that are going to be crashing into the earth, because it would only take one of those to destroy us. And this is multiple. So clearly, when he says stars, he's not talking about what we call stars. He's talking about what they called stars. Got it? Just so you know. But when's this going to happen? Jesus says, be prepared. Well, can you give me an idea of you know, when is it going to be? Verse 32, now concerning that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So you're not going to tell us then? Well, no. You don't need to know when, you just need to be prepared. Folks, I can't remember the last time that I had to use one of my many layers of preparedness, whether for first aid or using my gun to shoot a snake or whatever, okay? It's happened within the last decade. But, you know, I don't keep track anymore. I know that emergencies don't happen to me that often because I live a very conservative life, okay? I'm not out skydiving with a motorcycle. You know, it's just not my thing. But I want you to know, I'm ready. Whether it's persecution or a heart attack, whether it is rejection or whether it's Jesus coming again, I'm ready. And you need to be ready too, because Jesus is coming again. And those who live for him are going to experience rejection. He speaks of fathers betraying their children who are followers of Jesus, and children betraying their parents who are followers of Jesus. And in both cases, the penalty for being a follower of Jesus is death. Now, can you imagine despising your parents and their faith so much that you would be willing to turn them over to people who were going to kill them just for their faith? That's happening right now in our world. And it's happening with parents turning their children over. It's happening. This is not a what if. This is a now kind of thing. So how do you be prepared for that? What can I do to get ready for that kind of costly martyrdom? The answer is, consider what Jesus has done for you. He gave his life so that you could have life. He paid the penalty for your sins and mine so that you could live a life of obedience, not a life of sin. And he calls you to trust him and do what he says. Now, you remember the fig tree? Remember? Here in this passage, Jesus makes it clear that what he did was not because he didn't understand about fig trees. Jesus says, learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its branch becomes tender and sprouts leaves, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Some scholars, I put that in quotes, have suggested that Jesus was confused about the time of his return. He must have been, because he said, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. I would submit to you that they're wrong on two counts. Number one, a part of what Jesus described, the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, the invasion of the city, horrible suffering, etc., part of that was fulfilled in that generation. But Jesus was also saying there is a generation coming. He'd just spoken about his final return. And there is a generation coming when things are going to begin happening, and there's going to be an escalation that Jesus compares to birth pains. You know what birth pains are? You know that moms give birth, okay? Do our youngest students know that mommies have babies, okay? It is not an easy process. There's pain involved. And when those pains come, it's not like one pain. Okay? I remember the birth of precious little kids and what my wife went through. And I thought, thank you, God, that you made me a man. Because if men had to give birth, that would be the end of the human race. Okay? Every child would be an only child, and pretty soon the word would get out. And it wouldn't happen anymore, okay? Because it's painful. But the pain starts, and then it becomes more intense. And then it eases up, and then it returns after a while. And it becomes more and more intense and more frequent until the contractions, as they're called, are almost back-to-back, okay? You say, well, I'm going to have an epidural. Well, that's fine. This is talking about what's going to happen in society, and there is no epidural, okay? On this planet, there's going to be a series of horrible, painful things that will become more and more intense and closer together. When you see that happening, there is reason to look up and rejoice knowing that the Lord is near. While the rest of the world is saying, what is going on? You and I can say, come quickly, Jesus. Maranatha, we long to see your face. So, if you begin to see these things happening in your lifetime, and they become more and more frequent, are you going to be joyful and encouraged and looking forward to seeing your Lord? Or are you going to be terrified and saying, oh, I hope not, because I'm not ready? Let's pray. Father, you've told us to be alert. We're supposed to be paying attention to what's happening around the world, as well as in our own lives. You tell us that major change is coming and that we need to be prepared. So I pray that you would help us to stop focusing on things that are temporary and focus on that which is eternal. I pray that we would be alert to what your Spirit is saying to the body of Christ, and that we would be faithful in sharing the good news of your love and your grace with people who desperately need to know you. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.